Thanks, brother. Good morning, everybody. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's, and we are going to spend some time now looking at that passage that was just read to us. Thank you for that. And as if you're new here, you'll have heard that we are coming towards the end of what we call our vision series. Every year we stop and think about what it is that we're doing here. Our vision, of course, at St. John's is to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. And this year we've called our vision series, you can see it on the screen, Hope. The hope that we have in the risen Christ. And so over 4 weeks, what have we looked at? We looked at the hope of the empty tomb. We've looked at the hope of the gospel, the unstoppable gospel going out, the message of the resurrection going out. Last week we stopped and we thought about the hope that we have from the resurrection life now. That is to say, to what effect does that have in our life right now? And then this week we're going to look at the hope of the resurrection body yet to come. That's where we're going. So it'd be great help to me if you have your Bibles. Keep them open at 1 Corinthians 15. I do want to be showing you some things there. You were given a sermon outline as you came in. It's also in the St. John's app. And let's pray. Let's ask God for help as we seek to understand his word and think about what great hope there is yet to come for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have done for us in him. Not just what has been done already in the cross and the resurrection, but what will be done on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns. As we think more about what that day will be like and what we will be like on that day, give us great hope. And so make us people who labor and work all the more that others may know this hope as well. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Friends, do you ever have those moments where you think to yourself, what's the point of it all? Maybe you're working hard, maybe you're giving your best, but it's just not happening. Maybe the results aren't there, maybe appreciation is lacking, could be both of them, and you're left wondering, why am I doing this? Where is it going? In the language of our church vision, have you lost hope? Has clarity on the big picture faded somewhat? Because it's easy, isn't it, friends, to get discouraged or overwhelmed and then to end up in that place. And not least as we labor away in church, as we serve in different ways, as we pour our energy into different things, it's easy just to lose sight of what it's all about and be discouraged. Or perhaps you're clear on it. Perhaps you are wonderfully clear on it, but it's wise, isn't it, just to make sure that we're reassured in thinking about what this is all truly all about. Because heaven forbid we should pour our energy into the wrong thing. Heaven forbid we should do that. Now, as we come, and that's happened, hasn't it, around us. Do you remember the HSC students a couple of weeks ago who suddenly found out as they sat their HSC history exam that they'd been taught the wrong syllabus? It'd be tragic, wouldn't it, if we're on the wrong syllabus? Are you sure you know what the syllabus is? Well, as we come to the close of our vision series, we're actually returning to where we started. 1 Corinthians 15 was one of our readings in week one, and it's actually a great place to be. As you read through the whole of the letter, if you do that in your own time, it becomes quite clear the Corinthians are putting their energy into lots of wrong things because they're not thinking right. And it looks like one of their biggest mistakes is about the resurrection itself. And in a nutshell, what seems to be going on is that the Corinthians have lost sight of what is yet to come. And they're basically going, well, it's all now, isn't it? We've all got it all now. They took last week's sermon on the resurrection life now, and they just went, that's it. That's everything. We've got it all now. There's nothing better yet to come. It's our best life right now. And then as you move into chapter 15, Paul then addresses a number of challenges that that kind of view gives. So the first challenge you can actually see in verse 12, that someone seems to be challenging or saying, is there even going to be a resurrection day? Is there even going to be a day in the future when Jesus returns and we will all be raised? Like there's nothing better yet to come, they're saying. And Paul answers that very clearly. He goes, no, you're wrong. There will be a day when Jesus comes back. Why? Because Jesus was raised, and that guarantees a future resurrection. Go and read his argument to see how he argues that. And then the next objection, and it's actually the question that frames our passage today, is in verse 35. Do you see it there? Here's what the question basically is. Well, what will our new resurrection bodies be like? And the challenge, of course, is it just makes no sense. Paul? Like, what would it even be like? Like, what are you thinking about? Now, can I just say, I'll ask you, have you ever considered that question? Have you ever stopped and said, what will I be like in the new creation when Jesus returns and makes all things new? What will I be like? What image comes to your mind when you think about what the new creation will be like for you? Or what do you think are the popular images that are floating around in our culture as we think about the life that is to come? Think about it for a moment. Is your answer anything like this? Because for some people, that's the image they have, right? You know, it's a wispy, almost magical existence. It's not really real. We throw in some angel wings. Goofy doesn't have a harp, but maybe you'd have a harp. And there's fluffy clouds, right, that we're all sitting around on, right? Is that it? Is that it? No, of course not. Let's get rid of that. We don't want to ever see that again. It's something far, far better than that. And so what the apostle does now is he sets out the truth for us, lest our foolishness takes us into hopeless error, because wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Let's get the thinking right, and then the action comes out of it. Well, what he does is he shows us a number of key points that we need to get our head around. The first point is simple. He says this: there will be a progression from what is now to what will be. Look at that in verse 36. You foolish person. Like, he really thinks we're idiots if we don't get this. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So you see what he's saying? Our resurrection bodies will not be just what we are now. There will be some sort of progression in the same way that a plant progresses from the planted seed. But more than that, the seed, he says, has to effectively die before the plant gets life. So buried in the ground, it bursts forth from its grave in a new but related form. And it's a form that God chooses to give it. And that, again, even that idea should not be news to us, says Paul. The idea that God can make the thing that is raised a different thing to the thing that was there before. Because God, verse 39, is more than capable of creating all kinds of flesh, he says. You know, so in the creation, God made fish and birds and animals and humans. He can do more than one kind of thing. And so it's entirely plausible for our resurrection bodies to be a different kind of thing, right? Because God's in the different kind of thing business. That, like, seriously, Paul says, come on, get your head around this. So there's going to be a progression, but there's also going to be a distinction, but then there is similarity. And that's the point of verse 41. The sun, the moon, and the stars, he says, they all have glory. All have a similar way of shining forth, even though they're kind of different. So they're different even as they share this basic characteristic of glory, of shining forth. So, says the apostle, it is with the resurrection of the dead. It will be different, but there will be some sort of similarity between the two. And at this point we go, all right, Paul, I think we get the principles. There's going to be progression. There's going to be similarity, yet difference. But what will the resurrection body actually be like? Well, now we turn to very solid answers. And he gives us actual descriptions of what it will be. So here's the first principle he now goes to. It will be from broken to best. Look at verse 42. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, as we all know, our bodies are not what they should be. Recently, we looked together at Genesis 3, and we saw that from the moment Adam sinned, death and corruption have reigned. Physically, we're only going in one downward direction. We might flourish for a moment, but it cannot last. Even Usain Bolt had to retire. Like, it's no good being the fastest man on the earth, is it, if eventually you're going to get arthritis? Let me ask you, are you feeling that? Are you feeling it? Yeah. Or are you feeling it not just in yourself, but in the people that you love around you and what it's doing to them? Can you see it coming? Now, one thing we've got to realize is that in the first century Greek culture that Paul is writing into, where the Corinthians are, this is a major argument they have against the resurrection. They see the inherent nature of our bodies. You know, it's a one-way street where entropy rules and things fall apart. And in the Greek way of thinking, every process that you see around you, it just continues. That's all that there is. And so Paul goes, yeah, that may be, but the resurrection body is something new. It's different. It's a break in that order. Yeah, our bodies now are perishable. They're falling apart long before they rot in the grave. But the resurrection body, imperishable. The dishonor of death overtaken by something glorious. Our weakness replaced by something of great power. So you know what this means? Is when we're raised, we will not be zombies, right? Right? It won't be Thriller, right? It won't be just the old body, like, you know, someone with a bit of up it goes, right? It's got enough round for one Michael Jackson song, right? No, the raised body is not the old, corrupted, and decayed one. It's something new. What was broken will now be the best. Have you ever worked on something, just especially something difficult and prone to mistakes and errors, and just despaired it will never be fully complete? The resurrection is the opposite of that. It's the garden that never needs weeding. It's the exam or assignment you always get 100% on. Every single submission, summa cum laude. Every 100-meter sprint, a new world record. It's a car engine that never needs oil or service. It's every painting, a Mona Lisa. What was broken, these perishable, weak bodies, will now be the very best they can be on the day of resurrection. And the reason that they'll be the best is that they will have a different power at work in them. Our resurrection bodies will be animated, that is, brought to life by something different to what was at work the first time around. And this is what Paul is talking about when he uses this language of natural and spiritual bodies. Do you see it there in verse 44? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, we need to take a moment to clarify what he is and is not saying. This is not about what the nature of the body is, what kind of makes it what it is, the substance of it. That's the big mistake we can make when we see him speak of a spiritual body, because we can see the word spiritual, and our minds, in terms of philosophically where we're at, we see the word spiritual, and we think, oh, wispy, ethereal, not solid, right? You know what I'm talking about? But that's not what this is. I mean, that's where the false teachers go. The guys that deny the actual resurrection of Jesus, they go, oh, it was a spiritual resurrection. Kind of Jesus rose in their hearts. It was the idea of Jesus that rose. Absolute nonsense. There's no way you can read these words and actually think that that's what's going on. And you know that's the case because if you just keep reading carefully, you can see what he's saying by this. So let's do that. Let's read on, verse 45. Thus, so it's written, and he quotes Genesis 2, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So do you see what he's arguing here? We're going to go step by step. The difference between these two bodies, our dying body now and the resurrection body to come, is the difference between the body of Adam, the first man, and that of Jesus, who he calls the last Adam. So you've got two Adams with two different sorts of bodies. So the next obvious question is, well, how are they different? Well, let's just slow down and be very precise about what he's telling us. Now, he's quoting Genesis 2, verse 7. Let's look at the whole verse together. Let me read it to you, Genesis 2, verse 7. If you're taking notes, write down the verse. Here's what Moses says, Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. So that's where his body came from. God takes the earth, the dust, and makes this body, right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's where the life comes from. It's two separate things. Body first, then the life is given to it. And the man became a living creature. And interestingly enough, the creature word that's translated there is the same word that elsewhere we see translated as natural. So you kind of know you're onto the right thing. right? So do you see what he's saying? He says, God made Adam's body in a very specific way, kind of formed it from the dust of the earth, and then gave it life in a way that's appropriate for that kind of body. He literally breathed into it and gave it this natural, it was a natural thing. That's how the word's been translated. Yeah. So Adam has that kind of body given that kind of life. That's the first way. You with me? Okay. That was Adam and us. That's the body that dies. Now, what about Jesus? Jesus' resurrection was different to Adam's creation the first time around, even as they mirror one another. So Adam's body is, well, the word we got translated is natural. The resurrection body is spiritual, which means that the power that brings the resurrection body to life is the Spirit himself. When Paul writes of the natural body and the spiritual body, he's talking about the power that brings life, the thing that animates, not the substance of the body itself. We, along with Adam, what's our substance? We're of the dust, and then given life in this one way. The new, different, and best resurrection body of Jesus is, we might call it, spirit-animated, brought to life by the Spirit. But it's not just that. Look carefully. Let's read on, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Do you see that? Adam received life. Jesus not only received life, but is described as life-giving. And the life he gives is therefore of the Spirit. So do you remember we saw that in Ephesians last week? We saw that the same powerful Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work. That same power is at work in us, the church. But it's not just, of course, the conversion work of the Spirit that's in view, right? This is about the resurrection of our bodies. This is the power that will raise our bodies on the last day. But we still haven't fully answered the question, have we, right? It's almost like we're skirting around it. Because the question is, what will our resurrection bodies actually be like? Now I know what the power is in them. What are they going to be made of? Right? Let's finish our read, verse 47. You're going to like it, but not like it. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Now, do you notice what we're told and not told? We're told what Adam was made out of. He is a man of dust like we are. We're not told the heavenly equivalent for the risen Jesus. We just don't know. But here's what we do know. So this is what we need to hang on to. Look at it, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That is us now. Weak, perishable, in a sense dishonorable. That's what death does. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That will be our resurrection body. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, church, what will our resurrection bodies be like? Can you answer that question in any way now? They will be just like Jesus's spirit-animated heavenly body of his own resurrection. Do you see that? Just like it. As like it as we are like Adam's body now. And what was Jesus' body like then? Well, what was it? It wasn't, let's put the picture up again, it wasn't that. He was no ethereal ghost. He didn't have little wings. He wasn't floating around on a cloud plucking a harp, was he? Let's get rid of that. That's not what it is. Think about what the Bible tells us about Jesus' resurrected body. He was tangible. He was physical. He went, stick your fingers in here, Thomas. When Thomas wasn't sure he was actually risen. He ate fish with them on the lakeside. They hugged him. They clung to him. It was an amazing body. No longer the seed, but the plant that grew from it. No longer perishable or dishonorable or weak, but eternal and glorious and strong. We might even dare to say he was. Actually, he is, for this is the body he still has in the heavenly places now and will return with. He is more real and physical than what came before. And so shall we be, says the apostle. In the new creation, we will have a body like Jesus's, and the whole thing, therefore, will be even more real and more physical than what we experience now. the broken will be best. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, that just has to change everything. Next time I'm tempted to ask, what's the point of it all? I now have an answer. It's actually the answer that Paul himself gives at the end of the chapter. As he pulls all he has to say about the resurrection together, here's what he says. Chapter 15, verse 58. Look at it with me. Therefore, in light of everything we've written here about the resurrection, what we've learned today and loads more, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection is the point of it all. The truth of the resurrection gives everything meaning. Most of all, says the apostle, it means our labor, what he calls the work of the Lord, is not in vain. And it's very obvious what he means from the rest of the letter, what he means by the work of the Lord. It's gospel work. It's telling others the gospel and longing for them to stand firm in it. If there is a resurrection, if Jesus really was raised from the dead, and therefore we will be raised too with the same sort of body, then every ounce of energy spent telling other people about the hope of the resurrection is not in vain, is it? It's not in vain. In fact, it's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, everything else kind of just fades way, way, way into last place. And this one thing remains. So when we stand here week after week in Vision Series and we say, what are you giving your energy towards? Can we encourage you to be thinking about where your time and your gifts and your money goes? It's not just because we've got nothing better to talk about. It's because as we open up the Bible, it tells us this is what our life is about. And we want to encourage people to be part of it. And what a joy it is to be part of it. I wonder if sometimes you find it hard to be part of it. You know, just that telling other people about Jesus, it's hard enough, isn't it, telling our fellow church family, talking to them about Jesus, let alone people who don't know Jesus, and I'm intimidated by it, I feel awkward, I feel like I don't know what to say, I'm too shy, I had the immense privilege earlier this year of preaching at my own mother's funeral. That's a rare privilege. And can I just say, it was something else to stand amongst that church family who had gospeled her so wonderfully. And I bet for some of them, it was difficult, like it was awkward. My mum sometimes was a bit feisty. It's the nice way of putting it. You know, inviting her to things, encouraging her, just finding the right words. But it was so wonderful to reassure them their labor was not in vain. Can I just say, it made every difference. Their work of the Lord that they had been about, it taught her to place her hope in the risen Christ. And I can tell you with zero doubt, she died so well because of that. It was not in vain, despite all the struggle and toil it had been for them. Because that's the point of it, isn't it? That's the point, isn't it? I mean, can you think of anything more important for anybody to hear and therefore for us to be talking about and laboring for? And the challenge, of course, therefore, is to ask ourselves if we live as though this were true. Does the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that I will be raised with a body like his, does it shape my desire and energy? Can I see clearly there is a very super real resurrection life yet to come? Will I ask myself, is that the thing that I hope for and work towards? Is that what I'm leaning into? Because you see, here's the thing, we're very like the Corinthians, aren't we? They just thought it was all here and now. That's how we live, isn't it, though? That's how we live. It's all about the here and now, and we just lose sight of what is yet to come. And you see, if I'm not leaning into what is yet to come, at some point I am just going to be terribly, terribly disappointed. But if it is my hope, wow, the reward will be great. Then I will not be wasting my energy. My labor will not be in vain. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the opening of this chapter. Here's Paul's words right from the beginning. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. As we move towards the close of our vision series, it's right, isn't it, that we're reminded again of this gospel. What is it? It is Christ crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. It means, that just simply means when Jesus died, he achieved what the Bible said he was going to achieve. He became the sacrifice, the punishment that is paid for my sin, so it will not be held against me. What a wonderful truth that on that day of judgment, my sin is dealt with. My punishment is already taken. And how did Paul continue? Not just Christ crucified, but Christ raised. And now he says, with a new spirit animated heavenly body that all his people will share. That's my future. Judgment sorted, eternity better than ever. This is the gospel preached to us. This is the gospel we received. This is the gospel in which we stand. This is our hope in the risen Christ. Let's pray. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, in view of the resurrection of Jesus and our spirit-empowered heavenly bodies that he will give us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Father, would you make it so clear to us, remove from us any foolishness that cannot see this clearly. Make us wise to what the future holds. As we look at the risen Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see that that is our resurrection bodies will be in the image of his resurrection body. Fill us with great hope for what is to come as we feel our weak, dishonorable, perishing bodies. Fill us with great hope for what is to come, the plant from the seed, the glorious, powerful, imperishable resurrection body that Jesus shares with us. As we think about these things, Father, would you make us long and yearn that other people would know it as well, and so make us steadfast in the work that you give us to share with other people this wonderful good news. May we never be disappointed. May we never wonder what is the point. May we be gloriously hopeful in this and live accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.